Thank you for Valerie for choosing that great hymn. I forgot to put this on my tie, but a friend of mine gave this to me a number of nights ago, and I thought that I would wear it today because it, if you can't see it on the internet, she made this for me, and it is a locust from the land of Egypt. Thought I'd show the people on the camera. It's showing up very well on the camera, by the way. But I thought, you know what I mean? Because we do live in a world that is not yet perfect. Sometimes we get to take the bugs along with us, okay? I want to thank everybody. I want to thank you for coming out. I want to thank you, those of you who are at home on the camera who can't join us today. I want to thank you for your faithfulness to God. He knows it. We feel it. We see it. We watch you sign on. We know that we are people. We're trying to live out a converted, meaningful life because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, if Christ died, if he rose on high, then living in digital Babylon should not inhibit your spiritual growth. If you turn over with me to a scripture in John chapter 17, verse 15, it says, Christ, as he was praying for those of us who would live centuries, millennia later, in the intervening years before his return, he said, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, John 17, verse 15, but that you should keep them from the evil one. My friends, if we recognize that Jesus Christ died and he rose, we have an injunction to live out a life, an unleavened life, as Christ did. We must curb entitlements and self-centered tendencies by engaging in countercultural mission. I'm going to explain that today, how we curb entitlement and self-centered tendencies because we have been granted the Spirit of God through the power of the forgiveness and through the risen life of Jesus Christ. Join me over in Leviticus. You know, we must recap a few great truths of the parallels of Scripture. I'm mindful of those of you, it is warm out here. We do have water over here. Please don't let anybody get unhydrated. You know, just hold up your hand and there's curbside service here. So, you know what I mean? It's like one of those movie theaters. You know, we had lots of people who could deliver it to you. You don't have to get up. Anyway, Leviticus 23. You know, I could talk about the plagues of Egypt, like this lovely locust on my lapel, or we could talk about the other great symbols and types. But there's a great type in the middle of Leviticus 23 that we get to talk about as we end the days of unleavened bread. And it's Leviticus 23 and verse 11, breaking in. I'll speak it back in verse 9. You know, I remember a minister friend, John Halford, one time, and he likened the book of Leviticus to a set of inner office memos. And this particular edition of the Bible that we got this year has lovely headings. You know, chapter 23 is Feasts of the Lord. You know, that's subsection 23 of the HR manual, Feasts of the Lord. You turn there. Okay, point one, point two. Well, you know, verse 3 talks about the Sabbath. You've got to put it all in context, okay? And then you get what? Passover and days of unleavened bread. 23.4, right, through 23.8. It gives you all those ramifications. And now we come to something new. Section 23.9, it says, the Feast of First Fruits. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I have given you, I would like to draw the analogy, my friends. We've come into the land of living with the Spirit of God because of Jesus Christ's resurrection. We are in the land of living, not in the land of burial. We are in the land of living. We have the Spirit. We must be doing something. We must what? Be living out a countercultural mission in a world that is digital Babylon. We must curb entitlement and we must get rid of self-centered tendencies. But let's go back to the beginning of the story here. And it says here, and when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Notice it says accepted on your behalf. Jesus Christ was accepted on behalf of you and me. God allowed him to be crucified. He allowed him to be laid out in a tomb with no dignity of burial, and the stone to be rolled over, and political intrigue to seal it with armed guards, etc. As Mr. Velasquez talked about. And then what? And then something had to happen. You know, over in 1 Corinthians 15, or turn with me first to John 20. John 20, you know, if the historians have it correct, Mark is the first one to record and write about these things, perhaps as the scribe for Peter. But then some of the other authors in the New Testament come on, and they, perhaps as they re-describe the events of the New Testament and that those fateful days, they add some nuance that they want to make sure that you know and remember. And in John chapter 20 and verse 17, we see this whole situation. Remember back in verse 15, Jesus at the tomb now, okay? I'll pick it up in verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Remember, the other accounts talk about this angel of light standing there, and they didn't quite remember all the details right. Well, John's putting it down to correct, to modify, to adjust, right? Adjust the understanding. And he says here, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Look at the example Christ does for us. He's always curious. He's asking questions. He doesn't, you know, he doesn't grab her upside the arm and say, "Hey, Mary, it's me." He allows her understanding to develop. We must allow people to be where they are in this world, and we must ask them questions, help them see the answers themselves. And he says, "Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, she didn't recognize him, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary?" She turned and she said, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. He revealed himself, and Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Jesus was going up. He was going to be the sheaf that had always been cut on the morrow after the Sabbath. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. But my friends, you know, if we go over, as Paul brought this home to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 15, as powerful and as meaningful as the resurrection is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, Christ says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have truly perished. They're truly in the grave and they will never come up. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, pitiable. But my friends, Christ not only died, not only rose, he presented himself to God just as a sheaf was waved and presented to God as an offering. He fulfilled the type. He brought himself. He brought his blood before God. And thus we have access. Thus we get to live out, what does it say in Galatians 2 verse 20? "For I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives me. lives in me. Notice all these lovely words, and turn over to Galatians 2 for a second. Look at the words, how meaningful. Look at all the words of live here. For if I have been crucified with Christ in Galatians 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, this is the great parallel. It is the great fulfillment of those old days back in Leviticus. People had gone into the land. But now, my friends, we must talk about something. We must talk about how, if Christ is risen, we have been baptized, we have the Spirit of God, we must be about doing something. And living this life in digital Babylon is not easy. It takes a huge, huge effort on our part, but it takes the miracle of God. It takes the miracle of God in blessing our thoughts and ideas and interactions with others, and the control, the limiting of the self. My friends, I submit to you, for the days of unleavened bread, we must not just be intimate with God. We must just not be intimate with Christ. We must be culturally discerning. We must have meaningful relationships. We must understand how to disciple others in our workplaces. And we must do it all and bring ourselves back to that intimacy with God by curbing entitlement and self-centered tendencies. And we do that not out of an effort to control the self, but to share the good news message of Jesus Christ, that their lives can be changed as well. And that's what I mean by countercultural mission. Let me describe something. I like to define things. As we define curb entitlement, I wanted to say, what does entitlement mean? Merriam-Webster's dictionary says it is the right to benefits by law or contract. It is the belief that one is deserving and are entitled to privileges. So, for example, we mentioned a human resource manual, right? If you work for most employers, if you work so many hours, you get so much vacation pay. Or you get, by some formula, for every hour worked, there's a formula, right? So you're entitled to that vacation pay. So much entitlement that at separation, often an employer may go ahead and pay you accrued vacation pay, right? It's what? An entitlement. Unemployment. If you work so long, there are benefits your employer pays, and some co-payments of our own wages go to funding unemployment. You are entitled to what? The old adage was, how many weeks of unemployment? Well, we all know the answer, don't we? Wasn't it 13 weeks? Then we got to 39 or whatever. Anyway, so, but you are entitled to that. But my friends, brothers and sisters, to bring entitlement not just about the lives of young people, say millennials who were born after 1984, for whom there seems to be a lot of critique about entitlement, young people who we raised, okay, who we engendered, but all of us, may I point out that we are entitled to the car we have title to, right? But we are not entitled to federally funded unemployment benefits, are we? Those are my grandchildren's money that are flowing from Washington right now. We are not entitled to a stimulus check. It's not true. Our society has become, if you doubt my point about us needing to address entitlement, we've just spent 11 months getting a good dosage of what it is to feel entitled. Well, I do need another federal check. Look, there was a day not too long ago when we questioned whether or not we should give our 16-year-old daughter or son a mobile phone because, after all, they were standing at school and they might need to reach us, and it's nice after hours, or they stayed for football practice, basketball practice, or band practice, and it was nice to get a hold of them. And as parents, we, oh, should I give them one? That's a pretty expensive gimme. And we didn't know what to do. Well, first thing, you know, we gave them to them. And then we gave smartphones to middle schoolers. And now we give them to elementary students. Entitlement? Entitlement is in the screens. Entitlement has been with us a long time. You deserve a break today, so get up and get away to McDonald's. 1971, you've deserved a break today. It's everywhere. We get a, deserve a break today. Look, we now deserve, after a hard day's work, a movie, an episode every night on our favorite show, don't we? We now can deserve a break today. We can deserve, you know, a nice cocktail after a hard drive on the 210, the 101, the 5, or the 405. You know what 405 means? It means 4 to 5 hours. But look, I'm saying we don't deserve just a beer, but maybe two. How about three? I'm getting a little close to home, but my friends, entitlement is everywhere, and it changes who and what we are. It diminishes the value of the risen Christ and the power of his Spirit to change our lives. And the days of unleavened bread are about changing our lives. Most 20-somethings today expect to fulfill their dream in 5 years. We've emboldened people to think that they don't have to toil for decades, that they don't have to be diligent, they don't have to work hard, they don't have to put up with, you know, a crotchety person or somebody who's a little crabby at work and work that through. No, you can achieve your dream in 5 years. This is a bunch of impatient people if we're not careful. YouTube's message is what? You can make it now. And we're living in the middle of this. Turn over with me to Genesis 37. Genesis 37, and as soon as you see the verse, you'll see why it fits to entitlement. And it's at the heart of the Spring Holy Day message. Genesis 37, verses 1 through 3, Joseph is having these dreams, and he tells his father, and he tells his brothers, and things don't go over all well, but Israel, that's Jacob, right, loved Joseph more than all his children. Problem. Because he was the son of his old age, he also made him a tunic of many colors. He loved him more than the others, and he bought him an iPhone 12 with a very sparkly case, right? So that everybody knew how much he loved that son more. This was some real entitlement. It created a lot of problems. Entitlement sown by a father. And those of us who are parents have to ask some critical questions about that. Those of us who are older have to ask how we got to feel and be entitled and to have these habits. And so now, if you think about it, remember there's the phrase, you're all winners. Everybody deserves a trophy. It's not true. There was a lovely Christian group, Christian Education Ministry. Mr. Dart made his message, you're not all winners. He made it, you are born to win. God did make us born to win. He made it so that if we would what? We would claim Jesus as Savior. We would have our lives forgiven. We would have his blood taken before God. And now we could access the throne of God. For the power to adjust the self, the power to curb entitlement, to be connected to a great and caring God. Notice over it says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, and it says, offers a nice injunction here for us. Verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" He says, run in such a way that you will obtain it. We must live out this Christian experience with the power and wisdom and love of God, the gifted life of God, both physically and spiritually, so that we can what? Obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Temperate in all things, meaning we need to curb entitlement, look for it. Remember what John, they came out to talk to John the Baptist, and they said, "John, there's this other guy, and he's baptizing people, and he has a message, and what do you think about this?" And John's words are so instructive in John chapter 3, verse 27. Through verse 36, to summarize, he says, John knew his place, and he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." What a message for the days of unleavened bread, right? That we must decrease and allow Christ to increase in our lives. We must decrease the focus on ourselves, decrease our need for our own entitlement, and allow Christ to lift us to new and incredible spots. Notice it says over in, I love this scripture, in Philippians, you got to read Philippians. Because the message of this for us during the days of unleavened bread, when we talk about Jesus and the suffering servant that he was and all that he did and gave, the attitude embedded in this scripture, explains everything. You see, Christ didn't do this because, well, I got to do it to save these people. They were a bunch of locusts, right? They were just a bunch of locusts, and I got to save them. They're just human beings, and la, 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 la. Look what it says in Philippians 2 in verse 6. And he says here, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This way of thinking about your role and your passion and your place in physical life and spiritual life. Where's our place in the spiritual world of eternity? Notice it. Who? Jesus. Verse 6, "being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He used his place of Godship to give and share the message, to give and share love, to be the wave sheaf that was what? Risen and taken before God, and thus accepted, and thus we get accepted and we go in. We must have this mind in us. We must, my friends, curb entitlement to watch God's Spirit grow in an enriching and meaningful way. We must also curb self-centered tendencies. We must do this through living out. But let me explain where we are in self-centered tendencies. You know, in their book, Twinge and Campbell, in their book, The Narcissism Epidemics, Living in an Age of Entitlement, dated 2009, which means the research is already 12 years old, right? It's a long time ago. They said narcissism is at epidemic proportions. Egocentric attitudes are everywhere. We now have devices, and they create in us this whole concept of my space, my life, my screens, my group. You know, one of the, another author made a lovely point, talked about why, and I thought this was really good. Why? Yes, I heard the saw too. Okay. So we hear the saw. Okay. So, you know, at home, there's a saw over there. So now that I've named it, we can ignore it. Okay. So it's over there. It's a little loud. It's a little annoying, but guess what? We're a church. We're in a parking lot. It's shady. We're not that hot, right? I know Bob's got a little sun on him over there, but that's okay. Anyway, but no, he that's just to keep one side warm. Okay. That's good. But look, Here's why the screens and MySpace stuff is a problem. And it's called dopamine. Dopamine is the thing that your brain produces in your body to give you this little euphoria. And it happens when you drink some alcohol, when you do a little gambling, and when you smoke. What do those three things have in common? They're addictive, right? A little gambling? No. Okay. A little alcohol? Okay. A little smoking? Probably, you know, not too bad. But they're very addictive. Okay. Guess what happens, and they proved it scientifically, when you look at a text message? Dopamine. They've watched the signals come from the brain. And that's why you get such a rush. Oh, they liked me. Oh, wow. They answered me inside of 3 seconds. I must really be on their good list. They haven't texted me for 3 hours. I'm not getting my fix. This is a huge issue. I mean, it's a major issue that is creating this whole self-centered tendency. And you see what I'm saying? You see why it's now so addictive? If it's just like the dopamine? Why, just as we preach, we have to control the alcohol, we have to control and be temperate, what, in the gambling and in the smoking, okay? And most of us would say for good health, you wouldn't smoke at all. And most of us would say for good gambling, you wouldn't visit Santa Anita very often, okay? But that's the racetrack. If you don't know it, those who are up in Fresno, Santa Anita racetrack, a very famous racetrack, by the way, though. And there's a lot of history out there. I mean, we all watched a movie, Seabiscuit, right? So, I mean, we know that there's a little bit. But racing, it provides this other dopamine. You could see it's energetic, but we have to be careful. We have to put down and put away our mobile devices sometimes, like we do at church. You know the value of churches? One of the values is we come here and we put the devices down. And yes, we're looking at our eyes now, right? Before we looked at people's mouth and nose, et cetera. Now we have to look at their eyes, right? And sometimes we can't see the eyes because we've got everything else on. But guess what? We're not looking at the screen. That's why we have to be together. That's why we have to reinvigorate and have church services, because people matter. This is a huge problem in the workforce, a very huge problem. Every employer will tell you, everybody's got a cell phone at their desk. You can say, oh, no personal cell phones. Yeah, right. No personal text. Yeah, right. Try not texting your wife back inside of 3 minutes. Right? I mean, it's the world we live in. We live in digital Babylon, and we have to know how to deal with it. Look, remember people used to go to the drive-in, loaded in the back of the station wagon, loaded in the back of the pickup truck. Okay? No seatbelts. It was fun, right? For the most part. Seatbelts are a good thing. Not saying seatbelts aren't a good thing. Okay? But I'm saying, look at the world we came from and the world we're in, where all of us in our homes can literally sit side by side on the couch and watch 3 different movies. Become self-centered. Most Americans today believe that you can believe whatever you want as long as you don't harm anybody. Not. It's not true. You don't get to believe whatever you want, because if you believe whatever you want, you decide to do whatever you want, and you don't go to God. You don't become intimate with Jesus Christ. You don't accept him as a savior. You don't accept that his death was necessary. You don't accept the blood, and you don't accept that he was the sheaf that was waved and taken before God. Somebody's got to take you and me before God. Who does it? The savior, the one, the only, the waved sheaf, the risen one. That's how we get there. That's how we get to eternity. That's how powerful. That's how meaningful. That's how important it is for us to limit curb entitlement and to limit self-centered tendencies through the power of the Spirit of God, so that we can keep the circle going. Yes, we're on a little treadmill. Yes, we're like a little hamster. Guess what? We have to be intimate with God so that we can what? Have his Spirit, that we can be forgiven, that we can develop meaningful relationships, we can disciple others meaningfully, and we can what? We can look at the self again, become intimate with God, and keep the circle, keep the momentum in the wheel moving towards a future. This is what we need. Look, most teens today, 51%, according to Matlock and Kinnaman in their research in Faith for Exiles, 51% say their goal in life is to be happy. Healthy plants, healthy people come about. My friends, we can't help others if we don't know where the source of life is, and the source of life for a fulfilled and touched and meaningful soul is with God and Jesus Christ. And that's the importance of these days. That's the importance of the New Covenant Passover. It's the importance of the types and the antitypes from before. Look, Galatians 6, verse 7. This section is called 6 through 10. My Bible has a lovely heading: be generous and do good. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We need reminded. That's the purpose of unleavened bread. The purpose is we don't eat leavened bread because we know we need to partake of another one. We need to partake of that bread, which what? Was the manna sent down from heaven, which was what? Christ said, the manna from heaven, Exodus 13, verse 3. It says, Exodus 13, verse 3, what's it say? It says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. Why? Because the bread, the very definition in Egypt at the time, was fermented. The yeast, the bread in Egypt rose just from the air. The fermentation was so rich, it came in and it built it. And they just left it out and it grew. This is what happens if we just live life unconnected with God, unconnected with the importance of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And we just live out our 3 score and 10, doing whatever we feel like and just trying to be happy. We must be more than happy. We must be connected. We must be productive. We must be what? Curbing entitlement, curbing self-centered tendencies. Because Jesus said what? John chapter 6, verse 35, when they talked about the manna from heaven, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. We must partake of that one. See, Ann today here, Vera, and how many times Herb and I would talk, and he was always reminding me, we had some great discussions about the Lord's Prayer. And he always said, Frank, the bread of life is Christ Jesus. Give me this day my daily bread. Give me this day my dosage of what? Of Christ. My dosage of that mind, that selflessness that we must put ourselves out there. It matters that we're selfless. It matters that we give and share to others, that we're curious about their life, that we want them to grow and mature and change. And let me tell you, growth and change comes from what? Curbing entitlement and curbing self-centered tendencies, because it isn't us that matters. It's God and Jesus Christ that matter. Their way of life. We must do it their way. You know, in John 6, verse 28, they said, what shall we do that we should do the works of God? And Jesus looked at them and he says, believe in me. Believe that my life mattered so much, that my love mattered so much. And is it any wonder that John coined the phrase that everybody remembers so easily, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. The motive was not, I have to redeem these people. I have to present these people to my Father. Think of God presenting, Christ presenting you to the Father and me. This is my daughter so-and-so. This is my son so-and-so. God, have you met them yet? God says, well, of course, I know all things, Christ, but it's nice to see them in light of your introduction. You and I are at that throne, at that place, because we believe. Now, I'm going to comment here, just as I mentioned in the bread in Egypt, it was rise. It would ferment, okay? This is what happens with these ideas in this digital Babylon. If we aren't curbing entitlements, if we're not watching for self-centered tendencies, the fermentation just comes in and it grows in our life. We have to be careful. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says, the leaven, the zyme, in the Greek, the zyme literally means to absorb. It means what? And then it talks about unleavened bread. It means to literally in the Greek, to be free of fermentation, free from rising. We get that freedom through Christ. We get that connection in that way. We get to be free of leavening through him and his power. You know, over in Ephesians, as we talk about curbing self-centered tendencies, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, I just want to give you this one verse, verse 22. That you put off, my friends, Ephesians 4, 22, concerning your former conduct, the old man which goes corrupt according to the deceitfulness of its lusts. The deceitfulness of, yes, anything goes. You can have it your way. You deserve a break today. We must what? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that verse 24, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, God sees us presented in newness of life, in newness of the spirit, because when Christ rose, he brings us eventually with him. And we are seen as righteous because of his righteousness. We're accepted to God. What now? Through that death and the resurrection of Christ, we become this new man. We must be that new man by curbing entitlements and self-centered tendencies. These are rich, rich themes at this time of the year, right? Egypt, a type of sin, the strength of hand that God brought forward to bring us out, the bread from heaven, the bread of life, the thoughts, ideas that can consume us that should not, the parallel of a risen Passover, not a dead Passover. The power of these truths is that it allows us to change. It allows us to live in a way which allows others to see the way to God. And thus, I submit that what we must do, and I pulled out five small things out of Kinnaman and Matlock's book, In Faith for Exiles, and how to curb entitlement, self-centered tendencies by curbing and living through meaningfully outward expression of your faith. The first element that they bring up, something that I think we have grown to really cherish and to love, and that is exiles living in digital Babylon like you and I do. We must make prayer a mission. Why do we send out a prayer request when people go in the hospital, when people are sick, when people need help, when people need a job? Prayer is our mission, because through prayer, through connection with God, being intimate with God and Jesus Christ, we become what? We become in the groove, in the cycle, in the zone, whatever you want to say. We're seeking an answer which is outside the self, which is possible. Life is possible outside the self, outside the screen time. Look, I've got multiple screens. Don't anybody get me wrong. I watch my fair share of Netflix. I do my share of texting. Look, I had to use texts and phone calls and on the internet at the same time to try to help fix the Spanish translation before church. Okay, we're going like this. My wife is like, Valerie got a little whiplash. But we can use them for good, but we must recognize, you know what I mean? We can all be in that meeting, right? I watched Simon Sinek, and he has this lovely speeches and books on workplace and millennials. And he made the comment, you know how it is when you go to lunch with somebody and they take out their cell phone and they put it up on top of the table like this and say, I won't look at it. I loved his phrase. He says, how magnanimous of you. He makes a great thought. He says, when I go out with my friends now, we take one cell phone and we all leave them home. We take one so we can call an Uber. Maybe that's because I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt they were in the inner city, not that they were needing to take an Uber home. Okay. But take an Uber home if you're a little tipsy. That's okay. I don't know. But we shouldn't be that way. We should be the models of propriety. We should be the models of knowing how to say that is going across the line. I don't need what? 5 pounds of chocolate, right? I don't need a whole six pack to blow off the steam. My friends, our world around us says it's okay to be all these things. No, it's not. It's okay to be connected to God and Jesus Christ. It's okay to be have a forgiven life. It's okay to point the way to other people through a caring and a wonderful approach. Look, we must make prayer a mission. The second one is exiles should be faithful, holy, to show others the map of holiness. We don't be holy to be holier than now. We be holy so people can see through us to a God who does the forgiving. James chapter 5, verse 20. James 5, verse 20. This should be our mantra. This should be our motive. James chapter 5, verse 20. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now look, it doesn't do much good to march in the Rose Parade at the end with John 3:16 on your sign. It does do good to sit down at lunch with a person who's over by themselves at work on the playground and have no phone out and look at them in the eye and say, how are you doing today? Be curious enough to understand what they need. To be respectful enough of the power of God that you nudge them along the way. You don't walk up and throw a Bible in their face. You let them ask for the meekness and the hope that lies within you. Is it not in 1 Peter 3:16? This is what we want. This takes time. Turn over with me to the page to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. My friends, we have got some major, major work ahead of us. As believing people, the core foundations of what we say make up society are being questioned. It is no longer acceptable to think that marriage is between a man and a woman. How are we going to navigate that through the workplace? How are we going to help our children answer that? Write the right essay, look at their friends and not judge their friends' parents of the same gender, but guide, direct, and know these are incredibly difficult foundational changes. If we don't recognize it, we are kidding ourselves. Gender issues. This will change the landscape of our schools and places if we haven't noticed already. Imagine what it is to take a school trip, okay? You got the band, you know, freshmen, sophomore, junior, seniors. Mr. So-and-so, Mrs. So-and-so, may I talk to you a moment? Well, when they go on the trip to Washington, D.C., my child now identifies as X and not Y, and so doesn't want to room with X, but wants to room with Y. And you're going to go, I mean, school district, this is a huge, huge issue. We must talk. Look, how are we going to be faithful in holiness? We must be able to walk through a minefield here. But here it says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully on Jesus Christ. We believe in marriage. We believe that you will get a blessing for it. We believe that a husband and wife, why? Because a husband and wife curb entitlement and self-centered tendencies, or guess what happens? The kids run amok, you run amok. There is no money, the house is dirty, and there's no gas in the car. Somebody's got to give. That's what happens. That's why marriage helps so much. It's not easy. We're not saying that. Third item I propose out is that exiles should be fruitful. Turn over with me to Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, You know, this chapter is very famous for the lovely verse in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But if we miss the backstory was Judah was taken captive. The king, the daughters, everybody, the major princes, and Jerusalem is sacked. They all think they're going to get to come home. And Jeremiah is told to write this letter. Verse 4 says, thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah's writing down God's words, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Babylon. Verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat fruit. Take wives, beget sons and daughters. Take your wives and sons and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not be diminished. God says, you're not coming home. Not in this generation and not in the next. My friends, we live in digital Babylon. Christ has not returned yet, and we have to live through. We have to live through with wisdom. We have to live through with holiness. And guess what? Christ says, I've prayed for you, and I didn't take you out of the world, but I said you will not be affected by the evil one. We get to claim that promise, just as we claim promises. My sister called on Friday morning after a very tough day on Thursday. And she was loaded for bear. She was full of faith again. She had gone home. She had a good night's sleep. My parents, my dad prayed over her. She went back to the hospital. She says, Frank, my prayer is this. She goes, says, beat your prayers fine. Just as the offering, the mill and the flour were beaded fine. She goes, Steve's already healed. The stripes were already given. We just have to wait for the answer. Your prayers did that for my sister. Your prayers are doing that for people in our congregation who are terminally, who are very ill. Your prayers are doing that when you ask somebody else how their week went, and you know that they've got a family member who's suffering or job is needed. We are the people who are on a prayer mission because God answers us. But Jeremiah told Israel, just as we're told here, plant, build, and verse 7, get this, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away. We must seek peace with the people around us. We must seek so that they can what? So they can see holiness. They can see a settled life. They can see a soul that is not longing, a soul that is not doubting, a soul that's connected to a God of eternity. The God who blessed your life and my life is able to bless their lives. We must believe it to the core. We must live it out in gentleness and meekness. We must not be like Joseph. We must not be like Israel, who gave his son a coat of many colors and loved one above the other. We must curb entitlement. We must curb self-centered tendencies. We must do so because Christ died and he rose. He presented us to God, so that living in digital Babylon, that we should not have our growth inhibited, but that the growth of others can be achieved as well. Our new man, our freedom from sin, our access to the power that forgives sin must have its full expression in the way in which we curb entitlement, put down self-centered tendencies, and engage others in living a meaningful, caring Christian life full of faith, because Christ presented himself and you and I before nothing less than the throne of Almighty God. Let us carry on and get ready to do a lot of work.